Grandparents Appreciation Day. Make sure you tell them you're thankful for them today. And tell the Lord as well. Maybe if they're not here or they're not in, they're up in heaven, they're gone on before us. Thank the Lord for the grandparents that you were given. And many of us in this room have something today that we didn't buy, we couldn't pay back. Maybe it's a quilt in a cedar chest. Anybody have something like that that is passed down from a grandparent? Okay. Maybe it's a recipe that was written down 40, 50, 60 years ago on a 3x5 index card, and it's got butter stained with it all over it to prove how authentic it is. Anybody got something like that? It's been passed down from family to family, right? Every Thanksgiving, you get that recipe out and make it. Maybe it's a piece of furniture. My grandpa, my dad's side, was a furniture maker, wood maker, and we just could build some incredible things. And all of us grandkids all have some things in our houses that he made, and we get to have something like that. Anybody have a piece of furniture or something that they made, maybe a shelf, all right? So there's some things that we have. Maybe it's a Bible that they wrote in. You got their notes. Anybody have a Bible from a grandparent that they wrote in? Things that we cherish. But there's things that were handed down to us that we could be thankful for, that we keep in the family. But I want you to turn with me to 2 Timothy real quick. 2 Timothy chapter number 1. And I want to show you the inheritance that actually matters. And I'll show it to you in one verse. One verse that, in my judgment, in my mind, one of the most loaded verses about family in the entire Bible. The Apostle Paul is writing this from a Roman prison cell. And he's not a man that's on vacation, just reminiscing about his life. He's in a terrible place. Tradition tells us he's near the end, waiting on Nero's axe. And this very well could be, in the moment, could have been his last letter he ever wrote. He's not thinking about himself. He's thinking about a young preacher named Timothy. And he says this to him. Go to verse number one. Chapter number one, verse number five. It says, when I call, this is, who's talking now? Remind me who's talking. Paul's talking. Who's he talking to? Timothy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. I don't want you to rush past that word unfeigned. It's a good old King James word, okay? And I don't want us to lose it. It means without hypocrisy, without a mask, without an act. And the Greek actors back in the day, they used to act as somebody else with a mask on. And Paul's saying Timothy's faith, and before him, his mother's, and before her, his grandmother, it was not a performance. It wasn't to put on at church and take off when you went home or when you got in a vehicle. It was real all the way down. And Paul's telling Timothy, I see it in you also. You're real. But he's challenging him, because we've had young people that can put on the act. They've been given a lot. Maybe they went to the Christian school. Boy, they came to Sunday school and they've been given a lot. Maybe it was you at one point. Maybe you were given a lot, but then there was a time where you got away from the Lord. And what was passed down to you skipped some years, 5, 10, 15 years. And he's trying to warn Timothy, hey, to whom much is given, much shall be required. This was an incredible unfeigned faith that started with your grandmother and then it was passed down to your mother. And now it's to you, and I see it in you, that you're going to do great things with unfeigned faith. And he's reminding him of what was given to him and what he needs to do with it. Let's pray this morning. Dear Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for family. Lord, we thank you for grandparents, Lord. Thank you for Christian heritage, Lord. Maybe some in this room don't have that Christian heritage, Lord, but there are some things that their grandparents passed down to them that they still use today, some wisdom and things and skills and whatnot, Lord, that we can be thankful for. Lord, I pray that we would look at this passage of Scripture and see three generations, and we all fit somewhere in that generation, in these three different generations. Lord, I pray that we would find our part where we're at and figure out, Lord, what we need to do as a Christian to make sure that the faith of Christianity keeps going forward for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I want to preach a message to you entitled, The Weak Link That Didn't Break. The Weak Link That Didn't Break. You'll understand why I'm calling that a little bit later on in the message this morning. But number one this morning, I would say the faith that was rooted. The faith that was rooted. It started with, who was her name? Remind me this morning. There's three people in that verse. We've got Lois is the grandmother, all right? Eunice is the mother. And then we got Timothy, right? Timothy's the son and the grandson. Anybody in here a grandson or a granddaughter? Anybody in here? All right. Y'all thought about it for a second. I'm older. I'm 40. I'm 50. I'm not. You're still a grandson, right? You're still a granddaughter. No matter how old you get, right? And so but your stage of life is different now. Timothy was young. Okay, he was a young man. Obviously, his mother was older, and she's in a motherly stage of life, a parent stage of life. And then you've got Lois, the grandmother, the grandparent stage of life. She doesn't live as if she's a grandchild anymore. She lives as a grandmother. Notice the verse doesn't start with Timothy. Timothy was a great man of God. Did you notice in your Bible? How many say today was the first time you've heard of the name Lois before in the Bible? Anybody? All right. Bunch of you, okay. And how about Eunice? Okay. But when it comes to Timothy, we all know the name Timothy. But you see, Paul didn't start with Timothy. Lois, this is the first time and only time, and Eunice, the only time they're ever mentioned in the Bible. As far as we know, they didn't accomplish anything that was great enough to make it anywhere in the Bible in history. They weren't talked about, weren't big names. Timothy was. Boy, we read all about Timothy and the great young preacher he was. But Paul reminds him where he came from. Paul reminds him of what was given to him. And I want us to catch that. Lois never wrote an epistle. Boy, she never planted a church. There's nothing great that we know of. All we have is what is given to us in one verse. And it was a good heritage. That was apparently so big that it made its way all the way into a prison cell where Paul was at. Enough for him to remember, hey boy, much was given to you. First it was with your grandmother, then it was to your mother, and now it's to you. Do not forget it. How many of you have ever gone and seen the redwood trees in California or like right there on the Oregon border? How many of you have seen those before? Okay. How many have seen pictures of them? Okay. I'll tell you this, pictures do not do them justice. I don't care what it looks like. If you've been to them and you had already seen a picture before you got there, it was bigger than you could possibly imagine. When you stand there at a redwood tree and look up, it is breathtaking. Like it is just, you feel like it's not real because they go anywhere from 200, I want to say the tallest one's 370 or something like that, but anywhere in that range, 200 to 370 feet high. And they are huge around. Some of them can take, 45 seconds to rock around. 30 seconds. Well, they're massive. Some of them are hollow and you could drive through them with your vehicle. They're incredible trees. And I'm not here to teach you about redwoods. But what I want you to think about is you would think a tree that big would have some pretty deep roots, correct? Did you know this, that a redwood tree's roots are only 6 to 12 feet deep in the ground? Holding a tree, 200 to 300. Boy, when I go into a building in New York City or Chicago, I want the foundation to go a little farther than 6 feet underground if I'm going up to the top, right? Well, when the windy city of Chicago, it better be deep. I don't care how deep you go, but it better be way down there. But a redwood tree, 6 to 12 feet. But here's what's fascinating about a redwood tree is they will spread, though, about 100 feet in all different directions. And what they'll do is they'll intertwine with all the other redwood trees. So when the winds come, and they do all the time in a redwood forest, when the winds come, all the trees hold each other up with all of their strength together. I think that's what we should do as a family. I think that's what we should do as grandparents. I think that's what we should do as parents is, boy, we work together. I don't care how old you are today. I don't care what stage you're at in life. You are important. Your roots are still important. Wherever you have placed your roots, you're in church today. And there's a lot of grandkids, there's a lot of children that don't have a parent, that don't have a grandparent that are in church. I'm preaching to those of you today that are in church. And I believe that our roots should be intertwined with one another to hold each other together. Hey, when we start slipping off, hey, be there for one another, encourage one another, get each other back to where we need to be. Don't let the other one fall off by the wayside without ever saying a word. I don't want to offend them. I don't want to do that. It's a little confrontation. Be there for one another. Hold them up. Love is being there when it really matters. Love is not all just cheery-eyed stuff. Love is helping each other with the tough things. Grandparents, well, we can buy our grandkids a lot of things. Because you know why? There's a lot of things that the world offers to them. And they're not bad. But sometimes I think grandparents get the mindset that I've got to spend money to create happiness. Is that really what you're passing down? I love my mom, and my mom is an incredible giver. She doesn't have a lot of money, but anytime she gets a little extra money, she has spent way more money on her grandkids than she ever spent on me. I'm not complaining, all right, I promise. But no, my mom loves to spend money on her grandkids, but I'm thankful way more than the money she spends on her grandkids. I'm thankful for the heritage that my kids get to have between Grandma Ross and Grandma Nichols and the time they get to spend with them and the heritage they get to talk to them about. Man, I want them to tell about their child days. I want them to tell my kids about how they grew up, how they got saved, decisions they made, how God brought them through. I want them to know those things, not just from mom and dad. I want them to know that from grandma. I want them to know that from grandpa. I want those things passed down. I don't want a generation in my family to go to a point where they don't remember what was given to them. Paul was reminding Timothy, son, don't forget what was given to you, because many have not been given what you've been given. But maybe you're here this morning, you say, well, I'm the first generation Christian. Okay, then you're Lois this morning. The Bible doesn't mention anything before Lois. So she must have been a first generation Christian. The Bible's very careful with what it says. And if there was someone else before her, you better believe Paul would have mentioned that. But it started with Lois. Can it start with you? Will you allow it to start with you? A great heritage? I imagine Lois had more than one grandchild. Timothy probably wasn't her only grandchild. Sometimes we can get discouraged because our grandchildren aren't following the ways of the Bible. And that's sad. It's not something I want as a grandpa someday to see my grandkids not serving the Lord. But hey, if I'm serving the Lord faithfully and I can get a Timothy out of it, better believe it's worth it. If I can live my life, and praise the Lord, I want to live long enough. If I've got grandkids that are straying from the Lord, I want to live long enough to keep showing them how faithful grandpa is so that someday there's a chance they may turn around. I don't want to give up. I don't want to be lackadaisical on my Christianity. I want to serve the Lord until my final breath, just like Paul did, and how Paul was warning Timothy while he was in prison, when he could have just said, I'm done, I'm giving up. Nobody wants to listen to me. No, he took time to make sure, hey, Timothy, there's something special God wants to do with you. God gave you something for a reason. Why did he pass that down to you, Timothy? Why? Because he wants to use you, and God did use him. God did do something great with him. There's a story some of you may have heard, but a story that's been told and retold in Baptist pulpits, and it happens to be true. But in 1830s, there was a English village in England by the name of Stambourne. There was an old independent Baptist pastor named James Spurgeon, and money was tight for his son and their family, and so their son came to live with him. And his name was Charles. You've heard the name Charles Spurgeon before. Charles came to live with him in that old house. And that old preacher, he had a study with tons of books from other great preachers of the past, Puritan pastors. And he let that boy loose and just let him read. He was five, six years old, just started reading these books. And he got a worn copy, from what I've read, of The Pilgrim's Progress. And his story is told that he read it so much and he loved that book so much that the pages of the pictures on there had gotten worn off to where he couldn't even see what the pages are. And there's somewhere in England where you can go see that particular book. One of the first books and Christian books that Charles Spurgeon had ever read. He got a copy of the Fox's Book of Martyrs and was reading that. One day, though, the story goes of some of the deacons, they were sitting around, and one old fella, they called him Old Rhodes. He was chewing tobacco right before he'd got up to pray. And this is one of the deacons. Right before he got up to pray, and little Charles, no more than 6 years old, was in the room, and he climbed up on a chair, and with all the seriousness that a six-year-old could have, he said this. He pointed right at that man. He said, "Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt hath lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted?" And his grandfather sat there, and he wept. Now, here's the part I want you to hold on to. James Spurgeon, his grandpa, had no idea at that moment what Charles Spurgeon would accomplish with his life. No idea. He had no idea the legacy that he was passing on and allowing him to read books in his study and letting him fill his mind up with wisdom of what that would do down the road. He died in 1864. He never really got to see what God did with Charles Spurgeon. Charles Spurgeon pastored a church of over a few thousand there in England. Almost every preacher, independent Baptist preacher in America, has many of his books in their libraries and have read them and are preaching some of the messages that he preached back then, have studied him and have studied the things that he got out of Scripture today, hundreds of years later, from a man that had a grandpa, simple man, a preacher that had just let his grandson read some books. That was the rooting that he was doing. You may not feel like what you're doing as a grandparent today is doing much. I lived across the country from my grandparents. I didn't get to see them every year. I got to see them, my mom's side, I got to see them more than my dad's side. But man, when I did get to see them, boy, there's some things that I could tell you about my grandparents that have stuck with me, that my parents told me about my grandparents and the struggles they went through. I'm so thankful for the heritage. My heritage goes all the way back on my salvation. I've told this before, but my salvation goes all the way back to a bodyguard of Al Capone. A bodyguard of Al Capone led my grandpa to the Lord. And before that man was led to the Lord at one of the Moody Institute there, Pacific Gardens there in Chicago. His daughter, he was a bodyguard of Al Capone, and his daughter was riding and going on the wagons, horse and buggy to the Pacific Garden missions. And then she brought her mom, and they both got saved. And then their dad was coming home. He quit, didn't want to work for Al Capone anymore, told Al Capone that he was done, didn't want to do it anymore. And he said, "I won't say anything to anybody about anything we've ever done here. I just want to spend time with my family." And when he turned and walked out the door, he thought they would put a bullet in him. He already had 6 or 7 bullets in his body just from being a guard to Al Capone. And God allowed him to walk out that door. And his goal, he wanted to go home. He was going to go home, and he was going to kill his wife. He was going to kill his daughter because he thought the mob would come and just destroy their lives and do terrible things to them. So he thought, "I'd rather just kill them, not have to make them go through that." So he walked home up the stairs in his house to his daughter's bedroom. And he walked in, he heard her praying and said, "Jesus, help my daddy not to do bad things anymore. Can you please save him?" He put that knife behind his back and he said, "Open the door." "What? Who are you talking to?" "I'm talking to Jesus, daddy." He said, what did you just ask him to do?" And she was scared, didn't want to say no. "Tell me what you said, you're not in trouble." And she said, "I just asked Jesus to help you not do bad things anymore and for you to get saved." And he didn't know what that meant. And he turned around, he went downstairs. Where has she heard about Jesus? Asking the wife. And the wife had already been saved. She was scared to ever talk to her husband about God. She was sneakily going to church without him. And he asked her, he said, What's going on? Where is she learning how to pray and talk to Jesus? And she's asking God not to help me do bad things." And the wife got an opportunity. She led her husband to the Lord. And they started going to church. And he decided he wanted to go around the country preaching the gospel to people, whoever would want to listen to his story, and tell them about the gospel. And he was in South Dakota. My grandpa was not a church-going guy at any means. He was a farmer, and his dad used to beat their kids, and their discipline was taking a 2x4 and chucking it at them when they would run away from their grandpa. It was not the greatest home. My grandpa wanted nothing to do with church, but the one thing he did want to do with church was some pastor's daughter that was there who was really pretty. And the pastor told him, the only way you can come to church, or the only way you can ever talk to her, is if you come to church. If you come to church, then you can sit by her and you can talk to her. But anywhere else, you're not allowed to talk to her. So he's like, I'm going to church then. He goes to church, and on that first Sunday, there happens to be Al Capone's bodyguard as the guest preacher preaching, preached about salvation, why you need to get saved. Invitation come, my grandpa didn't get saved. Al Capone walked to the back. From what I understand, the bodyguard, George Mincik, his name was George Mincik, walked to the back and shook my grandpa's hand. He was 6'5" man. And said, son, are you saved? He said, no, sir. He said, don't you think it's about time you get saved? My grandpa always would say, if George Mincik, the bodyguard of Al Capone, tells you it's time to get saved, it's time to get saved. He said, he pulled me into a side room and he got saved. And then my grandpa went to Bible college and then became a pastor. And the heritage is passed down to me. There's a reason why it was given to me. And I'm asking the Lord every day, please don't let it end with me. Please don't let it stop with me. I want to pass it on to my kids. I want my kids to know about every single part of the heritage that was given to me. And I want them to know it was good when it was given to me, and it's still good to pass it on. Number two, the faith that was relayed. The faith that was relayed. See, Eunice had a job. It was given to her. The Bible says, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois. But you can see by the verse, it didn't end there. And thy mother Eunice. Hey, that faith had to move. It didn't just stay still. It had to move. It had to get out of Lois's house and into Eunice's house, or Timothy never hears about it at all. You understand that? One of the greatest men in the Bible. If his mom dropped the ball, if his mom was the weak link and decided not to live for the Lord, Timothy might not have ever heard about the gospel. We would never have the first or second epistle of Timothy in the Bible. And here's where I want us to dig a little deeper, though, this, because I don't think this family was a picture-perfect family. We look at a family in the Bible, oh, man, three generations of... Why are the husbands not mentioned? You ever ask that? Why are the husbands not mentioned? Go to verse number... go to Acts real quick, chapter 16. Why would it not be the grandpa? Why would it not be the grandma and grandpa? Why? Why would it not be the mom and the dad? We'll go to chapter 16 of Acts. Let's look at this. It says, then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek. Okay, the Bible is very careful with what it says. You see how it said it called his mother a Christian, but his father just a Greek? See that? That'd be like you and your wife. If the wife is saved and the husband's not, well, she's a Christian and he's an American, right? Why would it not? I believe he wasn't a Christian. I believe Timothy did not have, many scholars say they don't believe Timothy had a Christian father. There was a weak link in that home. A mother was raising her son for Christ by herself with what was given to her from her mom, Lois. The Bible doesn't give us any more details on that, but I imagine that even Eunice did not have a father that lived for the Lord. You're talking about generation. So if we have excuse, if you're a single parent here or a parent that only has, you're only one going to church and your husband's not, or maybe your wife's not going to church, here's an example for you. Here's two generations. And somehow through all of that, through all those weak links, the gospel got to, say it with me. What was his name? Come on, say it with me. Through all of that, because even though there might have been a weak link in the family, there wasn't a husband who stood up as a grandpa. There wasn't a dad who stood up. There were some women. There was a grandma. There was a mama who stood up for the Lord. And by God's grace, the gospel got to Timothy to the point where Paul was saying, whoa, don't miss this, Timothy. This is incredible. Two generations, and you don't have a grandpa. You don't have a dad who passed on. You've got a grandma, and you've got a mom who passed it down. You better be thankful, son. You better pass it on. You better do something great with what was given to you. Hey, I don't know about you and me, but that tells me we don't got an excuse. I don't care what your situation is. Let it start with you. It started with Lois. Maybe you're a first-generation Christian. And you've got a lot of excuses or things why you could give up, why you could quit, why you don't serve the Lord all the way. I don't believe Lois was a lackadaisical Christian. Why would Paul, think about this, why would a great Christian like Paul mention a lady in Timothy's life who was his grandmother if she went to church every now and then, or she never really had any wisdom to give, and she just was kind of like a so-so Christian? You think Paul would really mention that? If he did, if that was the situation, if I'm Paul, I'm not saying, yeah, follow what the grandma told you. She didn't do anything for the Lord, but no, I believe Timothy was handed something great through two generations that got to him. You know your situation. You know where you are. I want to encourage you, wherever you're at. Number one, if you're a grandparent today, it better be rooted in you. You've got a child, you've got grandchildren below you, that your root system better reach down to them, better hold them up strong. Hey, if you're a parent today, you're not a grandparent yet, it needs to be relayed from your grandparents. If it was passed to you, it needs to be relayed to the next generation, to your children, and then on to your grandchildren. But number three, the faith that was received. The faith that was received. Boy, it started, praise the Lord, with Lois. Then it got relayed down to Eunice. But thank God it was received by Timothy. We don't have any teenagers in here, but I know we've got young adults. We've got some of you that you're a third gen. How many are a third generation Christian? Raise your hand. Got any third generation Christians? Okay, good. Got a few of you in here. We must receive it, not just part of it. Ask yourself, what was given to me? You know, if this was given to you, then it's a lot. Amen. Maybe you say, well, my grandma or grandpa, they weren't much in the church. They told you about God. Amen. They told you about the Bible. They at least pointed you to where truth was at. What are you doing with it this morning? Where are you at? Hey, on Grandparent Appreciation Day, what are you thankful for? What are the things? I would love to hear all the things, if we had time, to hear all the different things that every one of us are thankful for each one of our grandparents, and name the thing that top of the first thing that comes to your mind to be thankful for. It'd be some pretty neat things in a room this big. Will your children, will your grandchildren have something to say for the cause of Christ? We all talked about how we've got things that have been passed down to us. I'm thankful that my grandpa made furniture and I get to have it. I get to put it in my kid's room, but I'm glad that's not the only thing that I remember from him. I'm glad that there's a treasure trove of wisdom that I gathered from him. I'm glad that I get to have notes from his preaching days and things that he wrote down in his Bibles that someday I get to have from my dad, that my dad's going to pass down from me of his Bible. I'm glad there's a whole lot more than just some physical things. I'm glad that God gave me some wisdom. God gave me some advice. God gave me a heritage. What will we in this room pass down? Maybe you say at this point that has been great. Well, you've got today. I don't know if you have tomorrow, but if you get tomorrow, better do something with tomorrow. And I don't know if you're going to be given the next day, but you better do something with the next day. Start today. It's never too late. Turn things around. If you say, man, we got to get our home on track, I got to get my life on track, then start passing it down, because you never know who might be in the lineage of your line. You never know who might be. They never knew Charles Spurgeon, one of the greatest preachers in the last 200 years, was ever going to be a grandson of his at 5 and 6 years old when he came to live with him. He never would have thought that, because God has a plan for your family, and he has you in church for a reason. He has you reading the Bible for a reason. He has you listening to preaching for a reason. Hey, you may not see the whole tree grow when it comes to your grandchildren and see what they accomplish, but you can at least see the beginning. You can see the start. Someday when you get to heaven, you'll get to see what I started. Where did it end up? Who came from that? Who came from my faithfulness? What did the Lord do with what we did as a family? What heritage did we pass down that made it down to the next generations? He wasn't much of a preacher, his grandpa. He was a preacher. But from what I've read, he wasn't much of a preacher. But he passed something down. You may look at yourself and say, I'm not much of a preacher. But Charles Spurgeon, many don't have maybe not read this before or know this about Charles Spurgeon, but at a young age in his life, he had a godly grandfather and he had a godly mother. They prayed for him all the time. But he went through a kind of a rebellious teenage young years of his life there for a while, and he didn't get saved. His mother said this to him. I wrote it down. She once told him plainly that if he went on living in sin, it would not be for a lack of a mother's prayers or a grandfather's prayers, and that she would meet him at the judgment seat of Christ as a witness against him if he refused Christ. You think you're being harsh as a grandparent or a mother? That is how seriously that family took his soul. And still, with all the rooting in his life and all the preaching and all the praying, it was not enough. Charles Spurgeon still had not gotten saved. It was not until January 6, 1950, he was 15 years old, and he was walking to church, to a church he intended to attend, when a snowstorm came and he had to duck into the closest building nearest him. And it happened to be another small church on Artillery Street in Colchester, England, a place he had never planned to go. There couldn't have been more than a dozen people there. The pastor didn't even make it to church that morning. And one of the laymen there, somebody had to say something from the Bible, and the layman just decided to get up. He wasn't trained. He wasn't ordained. But he stood up because somebody had to say something, and he wasn't much of a preacher. He kept repeating the same text over and over. He kept reading the verse, Isaiah 45:22, "Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth." And at some point, he looked directly at the teenage boy, Charles Spurgeon, pointing at him and said something to the effect of, "Young man, you look miserable. Look to Jesus Christ." And Charles Spurgeon looked right there in that little chapel in a snowstorm, all alone, in a place he didn't intend to be. His grandfather wasn't in the building, and his mother wasn't in the building, but that's where he got saved. Hey, that faith that was rooted with his grandpa, passed down to his mother, it got to him eventually. His mama didn't quit. His grandpa didn't quit. They didn't give up. And thank God they didn't quit, because we wouldn't have an incredible pastor by the name of Charles Spurgeon, who has affected generation upon generation upon generation around the world. Maybe you don't know much about Charles Spurgeon. Look him up. Guy was an incredible preacher of the word, studied the Bible, helped so many hundreds and hundreds and thousands of preachers over the last 200 years, helped to understand that God gave him an incredible mind. And as a six-year-old boy, when he first read Pilgrim's Progress, Fox's Book of Martyrs, never got saved until he was 15 years old in a church he wasn't supposed to be in, by a preach guy who never was trained to preach, but God used all of that to bring Charles Spurgeon into the light and to use him to do something great. I don't know what's in your heritage, but there was three generations, three names, three jobs, none of them optional. Paul preached to Timothy in one of his last letters, "Timothy, don't forget it." And it burdens me and it saddens me of the young generation today. They had to go through this deconstructive stage. How many of you have heard of this deconstructive stuff? You've heard of this before? All right, some of you have. Okay. Well, don't look it up, all right? You don't want to do it if you haven't heard of it. But the deconstructive is young people who have grown up in church and they're wondering why their life is not going according to plan, and it's just, you know, what's going on? Why are there issues in their life? Why are they not a success? And so what they do is they go through a deconstructive process, and they go through counseling and therapy and read these books. And what it is, they teach you to forget everything that was ever taught to you. Everything. Get rid of it all. Erase it from your mind. Start over. Because you might have been given a lot of bad information. I'm talking about kids that grew up in churches like Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Girl that I grew up with is on podcasts out there. And they talk about how incredible it is. You know what happens every time one of them do this? They don't go to church anymore. All of a sudden, everything that I grew up thinking was sin, freedom. Oh, I can do all these things and I don't feel guilty anymore. And the young lady that grew up in church with me, I heard what she said not too long ago, where she said, "You know, my kids, why do we not give them therapy? Like at 2 years old, if my daughter needs to go to therapy and hear from somebody else about some things that she may be struggling with in life, of course I'm going to bring her to that therapy at 2 and 3 years old. I'd be foolish not to. We think we have all the answers." I said, "No, we don't. We think the Bible has the answers. You've gotten away from the Bible. That's why you're depending upon what you think you need rather than what the Bible says you need. And we think we're going to go to some other man and some other woman who's a therapist, and supposedly they got all the answers, but people want to find all the answers to the success of life except from the Bible. Why? It hasn't worked, and it never will work. But you know what has worked generation after generation after generation? This right here has worked. And I'm thankful for grandparents. I'm thankful in a church that's been around for 53 years that we've got grandparents and grandparents that have gone on before in this church that decided to speak the truth, to pass the truth down generation after generation. I'm thankful for some Eunices in the building. I'm thankful for children of those of a Lois that decided, you know what? What was good when it was given to me, it's still good. I'm still going to pass. I'm not going to question the Bible. I'm not going to question the truth. I'm not going to question. I'm going to pass it on to my kids. Can we keep doing it? Can we not be the weak link in our family? Man, mom and dad, it's important that both of you are there. Hey, that story of Timothy having just a mom, having maybe just a grandma that were just saved, the only one saved in his family that were serving the Lord, it's not common for that to work out in a great way. God's grace, though, can make it happen. Man, if you're a mom and dad in church today, you better look at each other in the face and say, we better get our act together. What are we passing down to the next generation? Because if we're not careful, life gets so busy. And we are living life and letting life just live us. And we don't slow time down and think, what was given to me? What am I missing that I'm not giving to my kids? What are some things from scripture that I need to be in? I only got them for a short time. Man, time keeps going by fast. I mean, my daughter, Jalen, is already 11. I got Mrs. Gordon the other day when they're taking off for the teen trip. Boy, if we do this again next year, Jalen's going to be with us. I said, don't say that. I'm like, ah. I'm like, good night, they're growing. I keep telling my kids all the time, stop growing up. They're always excited when their shoes get bigger or they outgrow some pants or a dress or something. I'm like, hey, you're not allowed to grow up anymore, right? No, I want to grow up. They're so excited to grow up. But as parents, you're like, slow down, slow down. And as a parent, I've got to remind myself, oh man, time's going by quick. Is life just living us? And we're letting the busyness of life just keep going? We only got a precious amount of time. We get a quarter probably of the time that they get here on earth. We get a quarter of that here on earth to implement as much of the Bible and as much of the wisdom that was passed down from great-grandpa and grandpa and from us. What are we passing down? What are we instilling into them? Where are you at? That the faith held, that it got rooted and it got relayed, and somewhere along the way, somebody made it their own. Where are you at in all the generations? Don't let it end with you. Don't be that weak link that breaks and gives up. I imagine Eunice went through some tough periods in her life, not having a husband by her side that was strong, but she didn't give up. Thank God she was strong. And by God's grace, God did something incredible with the man named Timothy in the Bible. Just imagine what God will do with your kids, with your grandkids. Hey, have big hopes for them. Have big hope for them. Think, when you think about quitting, think, how's this going to affect my kids? How's this going to affect my grandkids? Am I going to let it end with me? I hope not. To whom much is given, much shall be required. Let's pray. Dear Father, thank you so much for our grandparents, Lord. Grandparent Appreciation Day, Lord. We've got things to be thankful for, Lord, but I pray, Lord, that as a child, as a parent, or as a grandparent today, Lord, I pray that we would realize that every one of us are important. Something incredible has been given to us. The greatest news that's ever been given to mankind, the gospel, was given to us. Lord, I pray this morning that if there's somebody here that has never heard the gospel, they say, well, what is the gospel? I keep hearing the preacher say the gospel. What is that? Lord, if they're here today and they don't know what the gospel, Lord, is you dying on the cross to take away their sins so that they could go to heaven, giving them a pass into heaven, Lord. Lord, we have to accept you as our Savior. Lord, I pray that if there's somebody here that has not accepted your gift of eternal life up in heaven, Lord, I pray that they would not leave the building today without one of us showing them from the Bible how they can know for sure they're going to heaven when they die. Lord, I pray that you just help them to have the confidence and the courage to let one of us help them and show them. Lord, I remember the day that my dad showed me, Lord, from the Bible, how I can know for sure. I never had to doubt it. I never wonder, am I going to hell? I know for sure because of what I read in the Bible and what I did that I get to go to heaven, Lord. So if there's somebody here that doesn't know that, Lord, I pray that you just help them to let us help them. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. If the message helped you, wherever you're at in the generations, would you say that helped me today? It brought some things to light in my life. Raise your hand this morning. good hands all across the room. If you're here this morning, you say, I know for sure that I'm going to heaven. Thank God somebody showed it with me one time. If that's you and you say, I know for sure, would you raise your hand? Good, good hands across the room again. But if you're here this morning, most important question I could ask this morning is, do you know for sure you're going to heaven? It's not something to play games with. There's accidents that happen all the time. People die unexpectedly all the time. We're not given tomorrow. We are given right now. If you're here today and you don't know for sure you're going to heaven, nobody's looking, it's just me up here. If you don't know for sure, would you just slip your hand up? I don't know for sure. There's one, good. There's one hand, good. Anybody else? I don't know for sure. There's another hand. I don't know for sure, and I'd like someone to show me from the Bible how I could be saved.